Please turn in your Bible this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. It's always my joy to return to Ballymena. Even though it's warm up here tonight, it's not as warm as it is in Columbia. I left Thursday and it reached 102 degrees Fahrenheit. I guess that's 39-40 Celsius. This is nice weather compared to what I left, but it's still warm up here. Mr. Greer has still not taken the request I had last time I was here to get air conditioning for the church. So there's going to be a retiring offering this evening for that as you go out. Maybe the next time we'll have air conditioning. It's good to be back here and to fellowship with you folk. I tune in every now and then on sermon audio in the afternoon and remind myself of your faces and the times we've had of blessing around the Word of God. And it's my privilege and joy to be back here again with you this evening. We want to break in, please, at verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Let's all hear the Word of God. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. We'll end our reading there in verse 17. And trust God to give his own blessing to that for his own name's sake. Now, would you please just take a moment to bow your head and your heart around the throne of grace. We all need the Lord's help tonight to understand his word and the Spirit of God to move. So let's seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we approach Thee one more time before the preaching of Thy Word, admitting to Thee that we need desperately the Holy Spirit to move. We ask in Christ's name that Thou wilt be the searcher of hearts this evening. We pray tonight especially for any and every lost soul. Lord, they're bound by sin, blinded by Satan. We ask tonight that Thou wilt intervene. Take them off the broad road that's leading them to hell. Plant them on the narrow road that takes them to glory. Draw them to Jesus, we pray. Give them eyes to see Him. Give faith and repentance, we pray. Do it for the glory of Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen. And amen. We've just read the last recorded instance of the Lord Jesus Christ teaching in a synagogue before his crucifixion. It would appear that this scene took place during the last several months of the Lord's ministry. Luke does not tell us exactly where this synagogue was located, but where this event takes place is not important. It is what takes place that must capture our attention this evening. At the very outset of this narrative, we are struck by Luke's words in verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. If I may paraphrase the original language, Luke writes, look, behold, here comes a woman. The sense of the text is that this woman comes into the synagogue while Christ is teaching, where the crowds have already gathered around to hear him. Large crowds always assembled to hear the Master when he speaks. Try to envision in your mind's eye, if you can, for a few moments tonight, the scene before us as all these crowds are gathered around to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And as she is bent over, painfully making her way up to that crowd to hear the Master. What was it that brought her there? What was it that brought her to this synagogue on the Sabbath day? If she was, as a number of commentators think, a believer, then she was there out of a desire to be in the temple of God, to worship God on the Sabbath, to hear His Word. After all, it was the Sabbath, and therefore a day that was to be kept separate from all the rest of the week. It was for a day of worship to be given to God alone. What is interesting in all of this is her determination to be in God's house despite her physical condition. And commenting on this interesting detail that the beloved physician Luke gives of this scene, Matthew Henry says this, even bodily infirmities, unless they be very grievous indeed, should not keep us from public worship on the Sabbath days, for God can help us beyond our expectation. Unless they be grievous infirmities. Having a cold or a bad headache is not what I would determine to be a grievous infirmity. She was a woman that was crippled over, and she found her way to the Lord's house. Bishop J.C. Ryle, he said this, in spite of her suffering and infirmity, she found her way to the place where the day and the Word of God were honored and where the people of God met together. The conduct of this suffering Jewess may well put to shame many a strong and healthy professing Christian. How many in the full enjoyment of bodily vigor allow the most frivolous excuses to keep them away from the house of God? He went on to make this telling statement. Ryle said, let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. Our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our soul. If this woman was a believer, she certainly was one, in spite of her infirmity, was determined to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Let that be your determination if you take the name Christian. It's God's day. I'll be in God's house. But I have to say that I come down on the side of those who do not believe that this woman was a child of God. It is true that Christ refers to her in verse 16 as the daughter, being a daughter of Abraham. He means, of course, that she was not only a Jew, but Christ's use of that phrase denoted that he took her as a true daughter of spiritual Israel, who was an Israelite indeed, a child of God. But this happened after the Lord healed her. This happened after the Lord dealt with her real problem. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ also referred to Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham only after his conversion. And I believe he did it here with this woman. I also need to point out that if she was not demon possessed, which can never be the experience of a Christian, she was under the control of a demon because she had a spirit of infirmity, Luke says. It's the same terminology that Mark uses in chapter 9 of his gospel, where Christ cast the demons out of that boy. There Christ, we read, rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." There it was clearly a foul spirit, a demonic spirit that was causing the deafness and the dumbness, the physical problem of that boy. Here it is, a demonic spirit causing this great infirmity, this, literally it reads, this great weakness, this great physical weakness. Therefore, I am led to believe that the woman who made her way to the synagogue to hear Jesus that Sabbath day was not saved. She was lost. Searching, perhaps. Hearing about the miraculous power of Jesus to bring about healing. But she was lost. So as we come to this passage this evening, I want us to see not merely the healing of a woman's crooked back, but far more importantly, this scene is about the Savior straightening a crooked soul. The Savior straightening a crooked soul. John the Baptist declared that the Messiah, when he came, would make the crooked path straight. The Greek word translated crooked in that passage, we get the word scoliosis from that word. If any of you know some medical terms, you will know that scoliosis is the curvature of the spine. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, came to make the crooked paths straight. Because he came to make crooked souls straight. He did more than straighten this woman's back. And that's what I want to deal with this evening. Note with me in the first place this woman's condition. Try and picture her standing in the crowded synagogue that Sabbath day. Luke says that she is bowed together. It means literally bent over. You've seen people like that, haven't you? Bent over with some crippling disease. We're told that she had this condition for the last 18 years. It's been a problem that's long-standing in nature. For 18 long years, she had a crooked back and wishing, no doubt, that somehow, some way, she would be able to stand erect again. She was in a very sad and desperate state physically. But I want to point out this evening, first and foremost, that this woman's real problem was spiritual, not physical. Luke says that she had a spirit of infirmity. Just what that means is made clear by the Lord Jesus Christ when he says later on in the text, verse 16, as one whom Satan hath bound. Spirit of infirmity, Satan is the result of it, the cause of it. Certainly not every case of sickness that Christ healed was the result of satanic activity. When he healed Peter's mother-in-law of the fever, it wasn't because of satanic activity. If you want to follow the folly of the charismatics on that, I have at it, but it's not biblical, it's not scriptural. But I am saying that this woman's case, it is evident that there was a real problem that was traced back to a spiritual problem, not a physical one. And so there are countless multitudes of unsaved people who live with all kinds of problems. They have problems with people. They have problems at home. They have problems at work. They have marital problems. They have problems with their children. They too are, we might say, bent over double with trouble. Troubled hearts and a troubled past, perhaps. And as they ponder their future, they are troubled about that as well. And the sad thing is, they think that if they can just fix the problem, everything will be fine. Their life will be okay. If they can fix that problem with the child, if they can fix that problem with the spouse, if they can just fix that problem at work, all their problems are basically going to go away. Because that's how they're viewing, that's what their real problem is, they think. It's a temporal issue. But like this bent over woman, their basic problem is a spiritual one. Lying at the root of all their trouble is the fact that they are bound by Satan. Now, I would have to believe in the size of this congregation tonight, there are people here who are lost. I don't know you, but the Lord knows. You've never been saved by the grace of God. You have never undergone the experience of a new birth, regeneration, where you're brought from spiritual death unto life by God Himself, a direct act upon your soul. So you're here tonight. You're in this meeting. And you're lost. And you've got all kinds of problems. I know you do because the Word of God says that the way of the sinner is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. It's difficult. And that's where you are. And you think, you honestly believe that if you can just fix your marriage, then life's going to be good. If you can fix that difficulty at work, everything's going to be fine. And you really don't understand that at the heart of all your trouble and all your problems, there is a spiritual malady. You don't understand that your whole problem in life is that Satan has you bound in his chains. You are held captive by him. You are one of his soldiers. You are fighting in his trenches, doing his bidding. You might think you're doing your thing, but let me tell you, you're doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. And that is the source of all your problem. It's a spiritual one. It's not temporal. It's not the job. It's not the marriage. Those are just manifestations, folks, of the real heart problem of the issue. The problem is you're lost. You're bent over by the chains of sin. To take the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4, your mind and your heart has been blinded. You can't see for the life of you. You don't understand that which is spiritual. You've been blinded to spiritual truth by, Paul says, the God of this world who is Satan. You do not understand that the basic reason for all of your trouble is due to the sin in your life and the consequent guilt that comes with the sin. You can't get along with people, and there's no peace in your home because there's no peace in your heart. And that's because you have no peace with God. Indeed, you fight against God. You war against your Creator. You war against the only one who can deliver you from eternal judgment. And the weapons that you use against him are your sins. You continually live a life that tramples underfoot the law of God. He has made it very clear in his word what he demands. He has shown plainly his requirements, the thou shalt and thou shalt not. No other God before him, yet you have gods before him. You live for yourself. You live for pleasure. You live for entertainment. You live for a good time. You merely work the 5 days a week that you work so that you can party on Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Life is to you all about having a good time. But you see, it makes you a lawbreaker. It makes you a criminal. And your sins are those weapons that fight God. He says that you're not to take his name in vain. How many times a day do you say or speak that name of God in vain? I don't know if it's happened over here yet, but I was grieved greatly now. It's just the common in the radio commercials. They just say, OMG. OMG. I know what they mean. Continually. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You are to remember the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, to keep it holy. But how many Sabbath days have you profaned? Honoring your parents. Not bearing false witness. Not committing adultery or sexual impurity. Those are done time and time and time again. And that brings misery to your life. You're miserable. That awful feeling in your soul, that lack of rest, that lack of peace, that sometimes has made you to as it were, pace up and down and up and down, perhaps in your home, perhaps down the road. Let me tell you why it is. It's because sin is in your life. Guilt is weighing down upon you. And there is no peace. There is no rest to the wicked. And yes, I will describe you as wicked, because if you're not righteous, if you've not been saved, if you've not been made righteous by God, by Jesus Christ, then you are wicked. Wicked. Your real problem is spiritual, you know. You may try to blame your problems on other people. Blame it on your spouse. Blame it on your mother and father. Blame it on your siblings. Blame it upon your workers. Blame it upon whoever you want to blame it upon. But there's one place the blame must stop, and that's with you. Your problems are only going to grow worse. And you need an answer to your real problem. And let me tell you, I have it. The second thing I want to point out about this woman's condition, the only view she had of life was earthward. She was bent over double. You've seen them. Virtually all she saw every day as she walked throughout the day was the earth beneath her feet. She could not look up so far. Imagine that physical condition. She could not lift up her head to enjoy the brightness and the warmth of the sun on her face. It was all downward. It was all earthward. What an apt description that is of every lost sinner. His only view in life is earthward. The only thing that he sees, the only thing that ever really thinks about, is this passing world in which he lives. If you're lost here this evening, that's how you're thinking. I know it because I was there. It's evidenced by your behavior. You know, the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. There's going to be, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What really drives you, your real love, your real interest, are indicated by how you live your life, by your behavior. And so, the things that consume your attention are the things of the earth. You are very interested in the fascinating sins of this world. And let me tell you, folks, sin is fascinating. There is no doubt about it. Satan plays upon that fact. Sin is fascinating. And there is this curiosity to the sinful flesh, wants to find out more about sin. You are very much interested in what I would call the toys and trinkets of this world. You're very much interested in its pleasures, in its positions of attainment. But if you're honest tonight, you'd have to say to me, preacher, what you're saying is true, and I really don't have any interest in heavenly things. If you were to come to me and ask me that question, what think ye of Christ? You would have to say, I don't really think about Christ at all. I get up in the morning and I go to bed at night, and I would have to say that I don't imagine Christ cross my thought one moment throughout the day. What is that telling you? It tells you you're lost and you're without Christ. Because all you have time for is that which keeps your eyes downward upon the earth. Is that you? Doesn't matter your age to me. Young, middle-aged, or old. If you're lost, that's your state. The unsaved have no heavenward view. They cannot see. They cannot see that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But there is this thrice holy God in heaven who will one day, when they stand before Him still lost, will banish them to hell. And there won't be one tear in His eye. He will say, with all the authority of God Almighty, depart from me, ye accursed. I never knew you. And yet you don't see that. And you don't think upon that. You want to know why? Because you're bent over. Your soul is crooked. It's twisted. It's not straight. And all your thoughts are about this world. Not the next world, but this one. Because they have no heavenward view, the lost are filled with pride and self-dependence. And therefore, they don't seek God. They have no interest in praying. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, who thought that his ability to conquer all these kingdoms was by his own strength and power. God had to teach him a lesson that God is the one who sets up kings and takes them down. And so he causes Nebuchadnezzar to be struck with a disease that made him live like an animal for 7 years. An animal. Scales, nails grow long, hair grows long. He lives like a beast of the field. But he says in Daniel 4, "And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Note how it started. God returned him to his senses, and he says, "I lifted mine eyes heavenward." He had been going around as an animal, as a beast, and his only view was earthward. The Lord saved that man. And the first thing he did was look heavenward. You see, that's what you need. You need a heavenward view. The third thing I have to say about this woman's condition is that she was powerless to change it. The last part of verse 11, "And she could in no wise lift up herself." That's an interesting phrase. In no wise. It only occurs one other time in the New Testament. In Hebrews 7:25, we read that Christ is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. It's the exact same phrase in the original language. In no wise. Same words. To the uttermost. The idea is that she had no power whatsoever to straighten her own back out. It was completely and inalterably, as far as her ability was concerned, to reverse her condition. This is the work that Luke uses to describe this woman's inability to straighten her own back out. Utterly to the uttermost, that's the idea. Utterly unable to fix it. I've got to tell you, you are unable to fix your problem. I can't fix your problem. The minister of this church cannot fix your problem. Church going cannot fix your problem. An attempt to keep the laws of God cannot fix your problem. Did not Christ say, in likening men to trees, that a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit? I want you to note the word cannot. Cannot. It speaks of ability. A corrupt tree, if you're lost, you are a corrupt tree. And you do not have the ability to bring forth as much as you may want to. As much as you want your life, you may want your life to change. You want all this misery to end. You do not have the power of yourself to bring forth good fruit. To bring forth holy behavior that is pleasing to God. It's an impossibility for you in your power to do it. You can't fix your crooked soul. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, with the natural man, that's the lost sinner. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Neither can. He doesn't have the ability to understand. You may be sitting there this evening and saying, "What in the world is this man talking about?" Let me tell you why you're saying that. Because your mind is darkened. Because your soul is crooked. And you can't fix it. You are a living example of what the Word of God plainly teaches. You in no wise can lift up yourself. You read in Romans 8 that they that are in the flesh, it doesn't say will not please God, it says cannot. Inability. You could have told this woman all day long, if you wanted to, stand up straight. And she couldn't do it. It would have done no good. It'd be like telling a blind person, look at this. They can look at it. They can't fix their blindness. This woman could not get free of Satan's bondage, and neither can any sinner free the grip that Satan has upon his or her life. You're here tonight and you're lost. Satan has a grip on you, and you do not have the power to break it. You can try and try and try to change, but you will never change if you are trying to do it. Never. You will go to hell trying to change your life. In no wise can you lift up yourself. I must stress that. Because as long as you have one vestige of hope in yourself, you will not find the real answer. You will hold out hope in something else when there's only hope in one place. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here this night, young or old. You've tried to deal with your problems that you have. You changed jobs, maybe, and you thought that was going to fix it. Change of scenery, maybe that's going to help things. You've gotten all kinds of books about your particular problem that you think you have, and you've read them. Hasn't changed anything. And you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, I have tried, but I never change. I've tried. There's your problem. I've tried. You've even tried to be around Christians in hopes that something of their happiness that you see they have is going to rub off on you. Just by mingling with them. I want to point out that this woman was in the synagogue. But for it all, like this woman, you have no ability to change your condition. You're still as miserable as ever, and you're still as bound in your sin as ever. That's her condition. I have the glorious privilege now of telling you about the Savior's compassion. What a sad life this woman had been living. Can't imagine what it was like for 18 years to be bent over double, wanting to be straight, but no power to change. Held by Satan, the spirit of infirmity, bound by his grip. This is where I am glad to tell you there was one in the synagogue that day that had more power than Satan. And there is one here tonight in this house of God. He's got more power than the devil that grips you. I want you to note first that this Christ took note. He took note of this woman and her condition. He took note of it. It's a very touching thing that Luke's writing in verse 12. Note the words. And when Jesus saw her, the place was packed with people, like this place tonight. Packed. All around the Savior to hear what he had to say. She was a woman bent over double. You know what they're like. You've seen them. They're little short people because they're bent over double. I remind you again, in this day, the preacher, the teacher in the synagogue did not stand up as we do now to preach. He sat down. The people were standing. Jesus was sitting down. But Luke says this, and Jesus saw her. He took special note. And he was moved with compassion upon what others could not see. Or if they did see it, they didn't care about it. But not Jesus. And I can tell you, there's a lot of people here tonight. But Jesus sees you with your crooked soul. He sees the misery that's in your life. He's been watching you try to fix yourself, try to straighten out your problems. And he knows that your real problem is spiritual. And tonight, Jesus sees you and he pities you. He pities you in all of your infirmity and all of your weakness. His heart goes out to you. You may feel you're here tonight and nobody really knows you. You may even come with a friend and you think, well, they don't really know me. And maybe you think that nobody really cares. You may feel quite alone in this room where there are hundreds of people gathered. But I'm here to tell you that there is one here tonight who has seen you and he has taken careful note of your condition. And that one is Jesus. He does not, even though your soul is crooked, perverse, he does not look away from you in disgust. He does not chide you for the problems your sin has caused you. He looks upon you with eyes of pity and tenderness. He understands exactly your case. He knows every detail about your life. He knows what you're thinking right now as you listen. He knows every fear that you have. He knows what you need. And what you need is him. It's not a new job, not a new clothes, not a new house, not a new car, not a new this. You need him. Because none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Note, please, as you look more at this compassion of the Lord, he called this woman to himself. Luke says he called her to him. He alone had the power to fix her problem, and she needed him, and therefore she came to him. On the authority of God's word, I can tell you very plainly that Christ Jesus is here tonight and calling every lost sinner to come to him. He is calling you through the preaching of this message. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, you who have these crooked souls. Your life is in shambles and shatters, and you're miserable, and you know it, and you have no rest, you have no peace, you have no joy, but you have the fear of God, the fear of His judgment upon you. Jesus says, come to me. I'll fix you. I'll straighten out your crooked soul. He calls you. What will you do? What will be your reply tonight? You're sitting here. You're lost. You know it. And Jesus is calling you. He says, I am the answer. I can heal you. You must come to me, though. He calls this woman to come to him just as she was. It must have been a sight to behold, you know. He's sitting down, all the crowds around. Woman, come to me. And all the people turn and they begin to make a way for this woman who's going her way up to Jesus. He pitied her. He wasn't disgusted. Just as she was, she came to him. She didn't say, I've got to fix myself up. I've got to get better before I can go to him. But just as she was, she came. And just as you are tonight, in all of your misery and guilt and sin and rebellion against God, you can come to Jesus and he will heal you. He will straighten your soul and you will go out of those doors tonight saved. Saved and forever saved and forever changed and forever a child of God. Why, pray tell, would you want to sit on in your crooked soul in misery and sin? Why? Satan is making a bid for your soul, I'll tell you that. He does not lightly lose his prisoners. But Jesus calls. And he calls you to come just as you are. I came to heal the sick, he said. I came to save the lost. I came to receive sinful men. Sinful men. There's a lot of people in here tonight who have found that same Jesus. And they will tell you, they were in your condition at one time. They were so lost in their sin, they had no time for God. On the broad road to hell. But Jesus called them one day to himself. And they will testify to this very day. They are humbled by the truth that Jesus saves sinful men. He will save you. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Note, moreover, please, that Christ exercised his power to heal her. You want to pity the pity that ends with pity. If all he had was pity for her, but a pity that left her in her condition, it's not the kind of pity you need. But the pity that he had upon this woman with her crooked back, and the same pity he has upon you with your crooked soul, is a pity that moves him to exercise his power to save you, to heal you, to straighten out your wretched life. The Lord Jesus Christ alone has the power to break the bonds of Satan. I told you a moment ago, the problem is you say, I've tried. That's right, that's your problem. You've tried. And you just don't have the power. And Jesus does not try. Be very, very slow to ever say, God tried to do something. He never tries. He does it. And Jesus saves. He will not try to save you. He will save you. And He will save you now. He will save you right where you sit. You can't walk straight. You can't walk upright. But Christ Jesus can make you do that. He's lost none of His power. 18 years, long-standing problem. 18 years being bound by Satan. Just like that. She was up straight. Just like that. You can be saved. Tonight. No matter how bad your case, no matter how black your sin, no matter how awful the things that you've done may be, there's power in Christ to save you. How? Preacher, it sounds too good to be true. How can this come about? How can God forgive me? How can He make my crooked soul straight? I have gone against Him. I've fought against Him. I've lived my own way. How can He change me? Let me tell you how. I told you your problem was your sin. Your guilt. Jesus came into this world to deal with that very thing. Take a little walk with me this evening, please, up a hill called Calvary. You can watch, if you stood along the side of the street that day, the Via Dolorosa, you can watch the Savior with that cross upon His back, tripping, falling down under the weight of it because He's so weak. From the ropes and the whips and the pulling of His beard out by the Roman soldiers. Follow Him up as they lay that pike down on the ground. As they take the hands and drive their spikes through His wrists and through His ankles. As you hear the Son of God cry out and groan in pain. Why was He there? He was there, number one, to show how awful, how dreadful a thing sin actually is. That it would take the death of God's own Son upon the cross to satisfy God's desire for judgment upon it. How dreadful sin must be if Jesus had to die. But that's not the only reason He was there. He was on the cross to bear away, to take away forever all the sins of any who would come to Him to be saved. You see, that's why I'm telling you, Jesus is the only one who's got the remedy for your problem. You need to have that sin on Christ. If you die with your sin on you, you will be judged by God for your sin in your own person. And you're going to hell. And hell is real. And hell is forever. And there's no escape. There is no back door out of hell. You will be there for eternity. Your only answer is to come to Christ and say, Lord, take all of my sins away. And he said, I will. Come to me and I won't cast you out. Come to me, I'll save you. I'll change you forever. Well, there the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And you should have been suffering. He was your substitute. Your substitute. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Thirdly, quickly, I want you to see there was an undeniable change. She who came in bent over double now stands erect. For the first time in 18 years, she's able to stand and look at someone face to face. And the first face that she sees is Jesus Christ. The one who had just healed her. There was no one who could deny that this woman, as a result of Christ exercising his power, was a changed woman, and she was changed forever. And the point I want to drive home right now is that when Jesus saves you, your life is going to change. It's going to change forever. You're going to do a 180 in your life. You are now walking in one direction away from God, and if you will but come to Jesus, He will save you and you will start walking this way, and your whole life is going to change because your mind is going to change. Your thinking is going to change. How you view this world, how you view life, how you view your life, how you view God, it's all going to change. Change. And what you love is going to change. And what you hate is going to change. There will be an undeniable change, and you will know it, and other people will know it, and your family will know it. You start acting differently, and you start talking differently. Why? Because your crooked soul has been straightened up, and now you can walk straight. Like this woman. When the Lord straightened her, it says she glorified God. And now you will want to live for God's glory. Because that's why you were created. For His glory. Lastly, there's an inevitable conclusion. I am led to the inevitable conclusion that Christ will do the same thing tonight that He did some 2,000 years ago. He says that He did this out of compassion. And His compassions fail not. His power is still present tonight to heal. Therefore, I have to say that if your soul needs straightening, then Christ is ready to straighten it. Wherever you are in this building, and I'm done, my voice is going to be silent. But I will plead with you. I am not ashamed to beg you. Will you not come tonight? Tonight to Jesus. And He'll straighten you out. You'll be changed. Saved. And now you'll be able to live a life to the glory of God. Young people. Middle-aged, old, is your soul crooked? Jesus calls you. Won't you come? Now, come to Him. God writ His word upon our hearts.
Let's all please bow together before the Lord in these closing moments of this gospel meeting. And we'd like that true reverence and quietness as we just conclude the meeting, and The word has been preached. The appeal has gone out to your heart to come to the Lord. Your need has been made very clear. And yet, thank God, the remedy has been set before you just as clearly. That the Lord Jesus is the one whom you need and who's able to save you. And we urge you this night to take that step that you need to take and come to the Lord. The Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord's servants are there to give counsel and to give help. Philip counseled the eunuch. People at Pentecost were counseled by Peter, given direction as to how to seek the Lord and be saved. And it would be our desire and our delight to meet with any in this gathering this evening who have felt the call of God and know a sense of their own sin and unworthiness and their need of Christ, to just remain when the meeting is over and seek out help. Mr. Wagner and I will be down at the door to greet you there, and you can speak to us at that point and say you'd like to see us, and we'll be glad to take time. We meet with us in the minister's room, and there we will lead you to Christ. My dear friend, do not put off this matter any more, but even this night come to the Lord. There may be a Christian with you. You can say to that person, you want to see the preacher. And I'm sure that believer will be glad to help you. Come tonight. O God and Father, may the Holy Spirit apply the word as only He is able to do. We pray that unconverted ones in this gathering will be drawn by grace, by the power of the Spirit. We pray that the word will work on even now in these closing moments, and that there will be that irresistible power felt and that grip upon the heart, that arresting of the soul by truth and by the Spirit, so that sinners will yield to Thee and cry to Thee and seek Thee with all their being. Lord, bring souls to Christ tonight. Do Thy work, we pray. Bless the people of God, build Thy church, and abide with us now as we come to the close of the meeting. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Spirit be with all those who know and love Thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake.